couple of changes. And it brings changes in the sense that one generation comes and one generation passes and another comes. And so the years go on. But as the report reminded us, and it was this thought I had in my mind at Paddington too, that there are the things that do not change. We live in changing times, changing seasons, and our way of life in these days is far different to what it was 100 years ago. Our means of travelling, when we look into the car park and see a park full of cars, 100 years ago that would not have been the case. So then, things do change, but there are things that do not change. And we were reminded in the report that God changes not. There's a word in the Word of God where the Lord speaks. He says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Or the God whom we desire to worship, the God before whom we stand is a God who changes not. And therefore his word changes not. His word is an everlasting word. And while 100 years ago it was put in the hearts of those friends at that time that a Sunday school should be commenced for the purpose of instructing the children that they might learn to read the Word of God. That was the object of the those who desired to commence the South Sunday School, that children who attended the place of worship should be on the Sabbath day taught to read God's Word. But now here's something that hasn't changed, and what a mercy it is that still there's a Sunday School here, and still you are gathered together to read and to learn of God's Word. And that Word changes not. Whatever changes may come in our lives, God's Word remains the same. Therefore those things that are contained in God's Word are things that remain the same. God's Word tells us of heaven. It tells us of hell. And these are solemn truths which remain. They are truths that remind us of what is before each one of us. And in God's Word we are reminded too that concerning sin. And sin is still that sin against a holy God. Although we live in a very solemn day and iniquity abounds, yet there's been sin in the world ever since. Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. The seed of evil was sown then, and still they grow. And so here's something that hasn't changed. The sinful condition of man by nature. But then we remember this, that the salvation of God is the same. And that salvation which was revealed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation of his dear people, it is the same salvation. We need the same salvation. As sinners, we need that salvation which wrought out by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are things that do not change. And this being so, as you gather in the Sunday school week by week, and the teachers instruct you, they seek to instruct you from the unchanging Word of God. Well, now 100 years seems a long time, and yet it is short compared to eternity. Now, we cannot fathom eternity, but it is a solemn truth. Eternity had no beginning, it has no end. And the great matter for us to consider is this, that we each possess a never-dying soul, which will spend an eternity either in heaven or hell. And that is a very solemn thought. And it brings us to realise this, dear children, that we need to be prepared. prepared for eternity. And that poses a question: is it well with your soul? Is it the soul that will live on in eternity, either in eternal woe or eternal happiness? And it is our earnest desire, dear children, that it may be your great mercy to be prepared for eternity. And when life's journey ends, and none of us know how long that journey may be, that you may be gathered to heaven as sinners saved by grace. But to this question, is it well with your soul? Now, in the Word of God, and I want to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes for a few minutes. If you turn to Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, and in the 12th and 13th verses, we have these words. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. The word has been somewhat on my mind for several days. We have the number 100 in the verse, and it may be perhaps in the first place, thinking of 100 years. And I thought of this word where we read about 100, but at 100 times. And so this word has been resting from my mind, and I can but bring it before you this afternoon, hoping that there might be something which may be laid upon your heart from God's word. Now, Solomon, who wrote this book, as he was enabled to do so by the Holy Spirit, wrote this. He says, "Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it is well, that it shall be well, with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." Now there, the word of God through Solomon brings before us a big difference, a great contrast between sinners, that is, careless sinners, wicked, ungodly sinners, and those who fear God. And the word reminds us that with one it is not well, and for a sinner to live through his life, whatever he may possess here of this world's happiness, if he lives and dies as a sinner, it is not well with him. No, it is ill with him. The word says it shall not be well with him. And although he is spared and he lives, he may live a long life, yet to that life will come to an end. And living and dying without God's mercy, what a solemn case such an one is in. It is not well with them. But now the word also tells us that it shall be well with them that fear God. Solomon, as I know, that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. And I want to just tarry around this word a little this afternoon, and not to be too long. And notice the contrast. But just a word here concerning the spirit and the attitude of the wicked, that is, the careless sinners. Now in verse 11 we read this: "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." The Lord permits men to go on in their evil ways. And it is very solemn to consider. And the word reminds us here that this being so, the heart of the sons of men, evil men, are fully set in them to do evil. There's a word in the Epistle of Peter where there's an expression like this: all things continue as they were from the beginning. And so it is as though they live as though things will go on. and on, no thought of an end. And perhaps sometimes you might think, well, why is it that the Lord allows the wicked to continue? Well, we cannot pry into God's secret will and those things for mess, but we know this, that the wicked are spared and they go on in their wickedness. And it would seem, to put it into a very everyday statement as it were, they seem to get away with it. And yet how the Word of God plainly shows to us that the time will come when they'll have to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ for all their wicked ways. Now I know these are very solemn things to bring before you, but I want to just bring the contrast to your mind and now concerning those who fear God. And what a blessing it is to be amongst those. And it is our desire, you dear children, that you may be amongst such as fear God. The Word says, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. It shall be well with them. Yes, it shall be well with them as they live their lives. It shall be well with them when they come down to die. It will be well with them until never ending eternity. They fear God. Well now, what is it to fear God? Well, we can't do better than consider what the Word of God tells us about the fear of God. That blessed principle which the Lord is pleased to put into the hearts of poor sinners. Yes, whether young or older, and it is a precious treasure. And much blessing rests upon those who are blessed with the fear of God. And let us notice then what the Word of God tells us about the fear of God. I will just draw your attention to three or four references to help us to understand something of what the fear of God is and what it produces in the heart. It is not a slavish fear. No, it is not a terror which will strike the wicked, but this fear is godly fear. It is what we call filial fear. It is the fear of God, which is a blessed a living principle which the Lord implants in the heart, and whereby for sinners, young and old, who possess it, to fear God. And there is a blessing. Now, if we turn to the 111th Psalm, Psalm 111, and toward the end of the Psalm, we have this word in the last verse. Psalm 111, and in the 10th verse. Now, the word tells us there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, what a good thing then is the fear of the Lord in that sense. It is the beginning of wisdom. And that wisdom which is from above, not just earthly wisdom, but heavenly wisdom. That wisdom whereby poor sinners are made wise unto salvation. The wisdom which is from above. Now, the text says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yes, and when this fear is implanted in the heart, and God puts it in the heart by his Spirit, all such begin to learn things. Yes, learn things which are profitable to learn. It is indeed the beginning of wisdom. And it will work in various ways. If we turn to the 8th chapter of Proverbs, it would help us in our further meditation of the fear of the Lord. In chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Now remembering the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And now we read this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. To hate evil. And here we see one of the effects of that beginning of wisdom. You see, by nature we're sinners. All of us, we are born sinners. And we have a sinful nature. But if this fear of God is implanted in our hearts, we shall learn to hate sin. To hate sin. The ungodly, it is their element. But to those who fear God, they learn to hate sin. Because they fear God. They fear before Him. They realise that God's eyes upon them, and they begin to learn that all sin is against God, and they learn to hate evil. In other words, they learn to hate the things that the Lord hates, and He hates evil. All evil is abomination to the Lord. Therefore, what a mercy to possess this principle to hate evil. While we all have a sinful nature in us, what a mercy if God gives us that other principle whereby we do hate evil. And hating evil, which God hates, we learn to love the things that God loves. And in this godly fear, there is love. There's a hymn in our book, and the one verse is something like this: "Let fear and love, most holy God, possess this soul of mine, and so shall I worship thee aright and taste of joys divine." Yes, those who fear God, they learn to hate evil, which the Lord hates, but they love good, which the Lord loves, and they learn to love that which is good, and to love the people of God who possess that fear. So then, the beginning of wisdom. But then we'll turn to another word in the Proverbs, in the 14th chapter, and verse 27. And in that verse we read this: "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." Now, dear children, notice what a wonderful harmony there is in the Word of God. And as we have just read about those who fear the Lord, and that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, now here we read about the fear of the Lord being a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. In life's journey, we are surrounded with the snares of death. But all this blessing of the fear of God, it is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Oh, it is a living principle in the heart. Yes, the fountain of life. Now, a fountain, perhaps some of you children might not know what a fountain is, but it is something that springs up, a spring of water. Maybe you've seen a fountain, and the water springs up and pours over, as it were. Now, the fear of the Lord is like that. It's like something within the heart that springs up. And it will keep springing up. Sometimes it is rather dormant, other times it springs up. And the dear psalmist said this in one of his psalms: "All my springs are in thee." And dear children, if this fountain, this fear of the Lord, is in your heart, you will be a fountain of life. You possess a spiritual life, the life of God in your soul. And that life the Lord will preserve, and that life that the Lord will cause it to spring up. Yes, like a fountain. And it will be as a living fountain in the heart. What a blessing then is the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Which in our hearts by nature, it is like a defiled fountain. All sorts of springs of evil that spring up. And when you look around and see the wicked things that people do, like the ungodly, it shows to us that there's something that springs up in their heart which is so evil. But if this appears in our hearts, it will be a precious fountain, a fountain of life. And this fear of the Lord, in another place, is a clean principle, and it endures. So then, there are one or two descriptions of the fear of God, as we have it in the Word of God. And in conclusion, I'll just take you back to the previous verse, 14th chapter in the Proverbs, and the 26th verse, where we read this: in that the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children, the Lord's children, shall have a place of refuge. And sure, that word brings before us the blessing of the fear of the Lord. It's a strong confidence, that is a confidence in the Lord, a confidence in his grace, his mercy. We are instructed in the Word of God to be not to be left to have confidence in ourselves, not confidence in man. The psalmist says it is better to put confidence in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And this fear of the Lord is a confidence in the heart. It is like a persuasive mercy of God and the goodness of God in his grace to sinners, and it gives them a humble confidence, not a proud confidence, but a humble confidence. And now this fear of the Lord is like that. It is a strong confidence. And then there's this beautiful word here: and his children have a place of refuge. Now, we need that place of refuge. I've tried to bring before you a few things with regard to eternity. And it is that never-ending eternity. We each possess an ever-dying soul. We need God's salvation. We need a place of refuge. We need a shelter, that we may be saved from our sins and from the consequences of evil, and to be put in that safe place. Now, in this text, it says, his children shall have a place of refuge. And that those who fear God, the Word of God teaches us this, that those who fear God, they shall have a place of refuge. They shall come to learn that their only refuge, their only shelter, is in the dear Lord Jesus Christ himself. And while we pass through changing scenes, the world changes. 100 years has brought about many changes. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And his mercy changes not. His salvation is the same. And his compassion to poor, needy sinners is the same. And in this place of refuge, it is a shelter, a hiding place from the storms of life, hiding place from the assaults of the enemy, Satan, and a hiding place from condemnation through sin. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. And dear children, it is the desire of your teachers and superintendent, and each of us, that you might know that one safe refuge, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who lived and died upon the cross and shed his blood to put away the sins of his people, and that there might be that eternal salvation and that safety which his dear people shall come to in heaven itself. And may you know what it is to seek that refuge, that hiding place. You know, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he and Eve sought to hide amongst the trees of the garden. But that was no hiding place. God searched them out. They had to learn the sinfulness of their sin. And yet God, in his great mercy, has provided a wonderful hiding place. This place of refuge, and those who fear his name shall be sheltered in that refuge, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that mercy be yours and mine. Amen. Let us start to sing hymn 329. The tune is 182. Secret place beneath the wings divine, reserved for all the heirs of grace. Oh, be that refuge mine. 329.
Yeah.
friend Mr. David Crowther with us again, and I would ask him now to give his address to you.
Dear children, parents, teachers, I want to tell you a little about the tree which is opposite my home. There used to be a blacksmith's forge there. There are still some old people's homes which are in what is called the forge. And there stands a large protected tree. It is about as wide as three houses and wide as six houses and as tall as three. And at the moment, it's absolutely covered with weeds. Now, I don't know how many of these there are on the tree, but there are certainly hundreds of thousands of them, and quite possibly as many of them as a million of these. When the wind blows, all these come down, and it really looks as though it's snowing. And you get quite a layer on the, a white layer on the ground from these things. There are so many of them. Now, later on in the year, in the autumn, unless Jesus returns to this world before then, we expect that these will turn from flowers into fruits, the fruit of the tree. In fact, some of them have really started here. You can see these little things already beginning to grow there. What sort of fruit do you think you would get from these sort of flowers? I suppose there's probably about 50 of them on a stalk like that. Well, the fruit that you eventually get is hard and brown and shiny. And it comes in prickly green cases. Now, some of you must know what they are. They're called horse chestnuts, or we used to call them conkers, and I expect you still do. You can, when they're ready, put them on strings and crash them into each other as we used to do long ago. Now, on that tree, there might be as many as 50 million of these flowers. But when the autumn comes, there won't be anything like 50 million of those conkers. And it's probably just as well, because it would be rather dangerous when they all started coming down, if there were as many as that. Many of these flowers never turn into the fruits. Something happens to them on the way. And God, who made the trees as they are, of course he knew perfectly well that this would happen. And the lesson that is very plain from this is that there are many flowers, but few fruits. In my garden at home, there are also some of these. There's little flowers on those, white, a little bit pink, and those came off the tree this morning. Now, these won't turn into conkers. What do you think they might turn into? What do you think? You can guess if you like. Some of them already started to turn. When the flowers drop away, there's a little knob in the middle, and it gets bigger and bigger, and it might turn into one of these. A nice apple which you can eat. That is the fruit of the apple tree which has got these flowers on now. It takes quite a long time for that little into an apple like that. And the same thing applies. There are lots of these flowers on the tree. But what happens to them? The frost catches some of them. And some of them have never really set so they don't form a centre but just die off. And some of them, when they get a bit bigger, are caught in the wind and they come down as tiny little apples, which will never be any good. Some of them get a little maggot inside, which eats away at the middle and turns the whole apple rotten, and so it's no good at all. So lots of things happen to those flowers, and again we see that many flowers produce only a few fruits. And this is really a double warning to us. You young children and older ones are really rather like blossoms. You are young and fresh and fair, and you're full of promise and hope. So much could come from your lives as you grow up. But sin may ruin it all. Now, in the course of this Sunday school, over 100 years, there must have been many, many pupils, many who heard the same things. They heard that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And they were told that they were sinners, that we are sinners before God. That is so very true. We so greatly need the Saviour. And yet what has happened to all those scholars in the Sunday school? Some are now in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are so exceedingly happy and at peace. Others, it is sadly to be feared, are in hell, suffering endless misery. They heard the gospel, but they didn't really believe it. They didn't take any real heed to it, and so they turned away from the only hope, that refuge for sinners of which we have just heard. Others are here today. Those who used to hear these things in the Sunday school, and I trust that they have laid them to heart and are really following on to know more and more of the Lord Jesus. Others are not here. Some, no doubt, have gone right into the world with all its wickedness. Their friend and brother was praying, especially just now, that they might be brought back with weeping and supplications, be brought to the Saviour. But how about you? What will happen to you when you grow up? As you grow up, will you be like these blossoms that really come to nothing, which are ruined, as the apples are often by the maggots that eat away at the middle and ruin them completely? How very sad that would be. When you hear about the Lord Jesus, that sin will ruin your life unless you repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive that grace from him which alone can conquer the sin which is in you. And how tenderly Jesus spoke to the little children and to those who, his disciples, who would turn away little children from coming to him. He said, "Suffer the little children, let them come to me. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." How gladly he received those children, and how lovingly he blessed them. And he is still the same. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He welcomes those who come to him. And yet he said to some, "Ye will not come unto me, that ye might have life." Like the blossoms, he said, many are called, few are chosen. There are many pretty, fair blossoms on the tree, but how few fruits in the end. Jesus, at one time, was surrounded by crowds and crowds of people. It might have seemed to his disciples there were great numbers who were going to be saved by the Lord. And yet the time came in which we read, at that time many went back and went no more, walked no more with him. There were just the disciples and a few more left. Jesus said to his own disciples, will ye also go away? When we see you, dear young children, at this age in your life, we wonder what the answer to that question will be. Will ye also go away? Will you leave the only Saviour who can do you good? Will you go into the world which has its many attractions, but has its great evils and dangers? Will you also go away? One of his disciples could say for the others, what a mercy it is if we can say it. Lord, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was nowhere else but Peter could find that life that he needed. But then we are also rather like trees. Trees that bear these blossoms. We read in the Bible of people being like trees. And Jesus said, the tree is known by its fruit, not by its blossoms, because that can be rather deceiving. What really matters is the fruit. That is why these trees are grown. The fruit farmer does not say, well, so many of the blossoms fall away that it's not really worth growing the trees. Because there is some fruit in the end. And it may seem to be with us that often there's so much blossom, so much promise, and yet so little seems to come of it in the end. You hear many Sunday school lessons. You hear many sermons. But there may be few real blessings. There may be many prayers. I trust that there are. And it may seem that there are relatively few answers. There may be many hopes and longings, and yet there seems perhaps to be so little real holiness as a result of those longings. Many desires, and yet often so little satisfaction from them. And what are we to say about this? Well, I'm not going to say that we should be satisfied with a little. That would not be right. But it is a great mercy if there is some. If there is some real fruit, that is so much better than there being no fruit at all. The Word of God says, who hath despised the day of small things? And though it is a day of small things, we should not despise it. Nor should we be really discouraged because there seems to be so much promise and often so little fruit at the end. Rather, we should see that there should be more fruit and that the Lord would deal with those things in our hearts and lives which so hinder us bringing forth fruit. The maggots that gnaw away, and so many other things that can hinder our bringing forth fruit. And so when we think of these things, we are reminded of the Saviour himself, that all fruit is from him, and that the great lesson we so need to learn, the great secret of all fruitfulness, is in those words that he said, "He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." That fruit is so important. Jesus also said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit," the fruit of godly fear, of the love of God in our lives, of faith and trust, of patience and meekness, of humility. These precious fruits are what we so need by the life of the Lord Jesus in us to bring forth to his praise. So much, so many flowers, so little fruit often. May the Lord make us all to be fruitful to his praise. Amen.
Thank you, Mr. Kreiter. Are you, dear children, to bear a good fruit by his grace? The next is the distribution of prizes. And I see I have the first class here, so I'll give the first class the prize, and Mr. Kreiter will give the junior class. And each scholar will receive a copy of the Centenary Bible in addition to the prizes that they will have. Now, Andrew Jensen, please. Kingdom of Heaven taken by prayer, and Mr. J.C. Philpott's CV. Jonathan Bailey. Leaders by Watchmen, being the autobiography of Eli Ashton, who is quite interesting, and the Bible for you, Jonathan. God bless you. Linda Jensen. Basket of Fragments for you, Linda. It's only Robert Miller for Chain, a Scotsman. Let me find that very interesting. No Bible for you. Linda? That's it for you. James Bailey. Two books here, James. Mrs. Evans, that's written by Mr. Ransbottom. And Seeking Jesus by Ralph Chambers. That was interesting. No Bible for you, James. That's the first class. Now Mr. Kreiter will present the second class, please.
These are very lovely Bibles. With a zip around them, the gold lettering for you. They remind me of what happened when two brothers had Bibles some years ago. And after a while, one of those Bibles had nearly come to pieces. The lad had read it so much that all the pages were coming out. And his brother said to him, "What a mess you've made of your Bible. You haven't looked after it properly. It's all in pieces." And the other lad said to his brother, "Well, what about yours? Where is yours?" And so he said, "Well, mine is in very good condition." And he went and found it, had a job to find it, but he found it in the end and brought it forth, and it was like new. And he said, "Look, I've looked after my Bible." But the other boy said, "No, you haven't. You've buried it." He hadn't read it at all. It's no good being in such good condition if it wasn't read. And if it does get read, of course it does gradually wear out. Now, you're not going to bury these Bibles, are you? But you'll read them, won't you? This Bible is for Helen Jemison, with a memoir of Suki Harley and the book on the windowsill. Jeffrey Bailey, and also this is Mary Jones and her Bible. She certainly valued her Bible and went such a long way to get it. And Lucy Richardson, it's the dairyman's daughter, for you to read in the Bible. Matthew Richardson, this must be yours, I think, it's here, and the book on the windowsill is a lot of interesting stories there. Richard Jakeman, noticing 10:139 to 2:22. With success, grant that the seed and weakness sown may soon be raised in righteousness. 139.
to ask about, bless thy own word to the hearts of the children and to each of us. Oh, may it find an abiding place for the mighty that brings what we come to eternal life. And mercifully pardon all that has been amiss. We do pray for thy gracious help to be granted to thy servant as he ministers the word this evening. May thy presence be felt as we gather once again in the house of prayer. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon us, each and upon all our dear people, young and old, now and forever.